A covenant, according to dictionary.com, the ecclesiastical definition, is a solemn agreement between the members of a church to act together in harmony with the precepts of the gospel. The definition of a covenant, a solemn agreement between the members of a church to act together in harmony with the precepts of the gospel. So we noted last Sunday morning that those who belong to Pahrump Community Church as members have entered into a solemn agreement with one another to pursue certain objectives and behavior according to certain defined standards. In part, those standards are made evident in our church covenant, which you'll find once again printed in full on the front of your study guide. So let's begin by rereading the church covenant together. I'll read, you follow along. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, we do now most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one in the body of Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of the church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship by attending its services, ordinances, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and personal devotions, educate our children in the spiritual life, seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and be an example of Christ-likeness in our conduct. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the commands of our Savior to secure it without delay. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. Let's pray. Lord, I am grateful that many years ago you worked within the hearts and the deliberation of the church leaders here at Pahrump Community Church to put this particular covenant together, all based on the truths of your holy word, that this has been the guiding direction for us as members of Pahrump Community Church for these decades. Thank you for the opportunity to review these things even in this group setting, so that we might find ourselves drawn once again back to the principles of your word so that we can live accordingly. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this is a covenant. And I want to contrast just momentarily here, by way of introduction, between a covenant and a contract. This is a covenant. It is not a contract. This is a covenant that we enter into as members of this family. And Pahrump Community Church is a family. We are not a social club. We're not a business. We are not a secret society. We are a family. And we are a family by nature of the fact that we share certain things in common. And those things that share, that make up this family, common family bond, are expressed explicitly in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, where we read, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Repeatedly, we have this emphasis on what binds us together. We are one body, the body of Christ, the local congregation that is known as Pahrump Community Church. One Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. That's what we share in common. That's what makes us family. All the members of Pahrump Community Church have a personal relationship with God, as is spelled out right there in the opening phrase of our covenant. And that relationship is made available through faith in Jesus Christ. And every member of Pahrump Community Church has at some point made a public profession of our faith. That is to say, we have stood up before others and we have expressed that we are followers of Jesus Christ. We have trusted in Him as the way, the truth, and the life, knowing that no one comes to the Father except through Him. We have professed our faith that He is and was God, that He was in the flesh, that He died on the cross for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised to life, and that He is the only way of salvation. We have put our faith in Jesus, and as a result of our profession of faith, we have made a voluntary personal commitment, a solemn agreement, to use the expression of this covenant, to live and act according to the particular standards that we find not only in this document that we call our church covenant, but to live according to the standards that we find throughout the Word of God. So last week we looked at the first half of this covenant, providing a biblical basis for each of the clauses that we find there, and briefly explaining the implications of what it means to agree to these particular principles. This morning we're going to pick up where we left off last week. So we're beginning with number 11, having covered 1 through 10 last week. When you enter into covenant with the family of Pahrump Community Church, you are agreeing to maintain your devotional life. Number 11, maintain your devotional life. Our covenant states, we also engage to maintain family and personal devotions. Those of you who have been around here for a while have no doubt seen some of the things that we value. We have various documents, publications that include what we consider valuable. And among the things that we value are strong families. So we believe that building strong families is a priority for our church. And because of that, the members are expected to be proactive in reaching their families for Christ and helping them grow spiritually. And that would include even family devotions in your home. So we read, for example, in Mark chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus has just cast demons out of a particular demon-possessed man. The man's life has been totally transformed instantaneously, whereas before he was uncontrollable and everyone was fearful to even show up in the same neck of the woods as this guy. He has now been delivered from that bondage. He has been brought into personal faith in Jesus Christ. And as Jesus prepares to be on his way, the man follows him and he says, I want to go with you. I want to follow you. Not simply in the sense of be a follower of Christ, but I want to go wherever you're going. Wherever you want to be, I'm going to be right there behind you. And this is Jesus' comments to him. Mark 5:19, go home. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. Now, he wasn't telling this man he couldn't be a follower of Christ. He was telling him, here is what my assignment for you is. Instead of just going with me, it's time for you to go back home where you used to be. It's time to go back to your family, to the people that you used to be with, and tell them what God has done, what I have done, Jesus says, that I have delivered you. We have a responsibility to share our faith with family and friends. So that personal devotion or family devotions in the context of a family, we ought to be talking about Christ with one another. We ought to be sharing with our children and with our grandchildren about our faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. We are maintaining some family devotions. Personal devotions are a little bit different. These include regular private times of prayer. They include times that you're spending reading the Word of God. And beyond just reading it, you need to be studying God's Word, which means that you are intent on getting even more out of this than a simple cursory reading may provide. This is what it means to have a personal devotion time, and that ought to be the norm for every member of Pahrump Community Church. Jesus phrased it like this in Matthew 6:6, "When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." That doesn't mean we can't have group prayer times, prayer meetings, as we do regularly here. It does mean that you better be having prayer times just between you and God. These need to be faithful prayer times, devotional times, where you are focusing on communicating with God through prayer and Him communicating with you through His holy word as you study it. This ought to be the norm for every person who calls themselves a part of Pahrump Community Church. Number 12, when you enter into covenant, you are agreeing to the spiritual education of children. The spiritual education of children. The covenant says, educate our children in the spiritual life. So let's start with parents who have children at home. You are admonished to take deliberate steps to train up your children in the way they should go. We find this throughout the Scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, many, many places. But I'm just calling out for you Ephesians 6:4, which is explicit in addressing parents. It says fathers, but the father is the head of the household, so mothers are also involved in this. The parental authorities of the house are supposed to, according to this passage, do not provoke your children to anger, Ephesians 6:4 says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We have a responsibility to raise our children in the way of the Lord. Now, I realize that the majority of our congregation no longer has little children at home with you. Those who do, it applies directly to you. Those who don't, let's expand that application, because we also have the opportunity to impact our grandchildren. For some of you, your great-grandchildren. We need to take advantage of every opportunity we have to influence their lives toward Christ. Our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren ought to know, if anything about us, they ought to know we are followers of Jesus Christ. That the most important relationship in my life is my relationship with my Savior. My children need to know that about me. That's a part of what it means to raise up children in the way they should go, in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. We are teaching them what is truly important. We are training them up in the direction that they should go. Again, I recognize that not everybody here has the opportunity to regularly impact your own children and your own descendants in this way. But as a church family, we also understand the important role that our ministries play in teaching children the truths about God, about salvation, and about the Christian life. And so when we have that opportunity to impact children, we're going to take advantage of it. Even while we encourage parents and grandparents to do your part, when they come under our care, under any of our ministries, we're going to make sure this is our priority. We want to teach them about God. We are not a babysitting service. From nursery to children's church to Sunday schools to our youth group to our Awana ministries to Vacation Bible School, everything we do has as its goal to teach these children about Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So we emphasize that. The disciples at one point had parents that were bringing their little ones to Jesus and saying, "Would you please bless my child?" And the disciples thought to themselves, "Our master's got far more important things to do than mess around with a bunch of little kids." And of course, we know our Savior's response. Luke 18:16, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." You let them come. Jesus rebuked his disciples, "Don't you turn those away." And so even though we're mostly gray-haired in here, we say, "Don't turn those children away. You bring them here." We want to take advantage of the opportunities we have. So even though every parent ought to be training their children in the way of the Lord, we know that that's not always the case. And if we have some parent that the only time their kids ever hear anything about God is by bringing them here, we're going to oblige, and we're going to make sure they hear about God. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I'd ask you to be praying about, something that I have been actually considering for many years, and we're right now back in the deliberation stage, is taking just a very small portion of our Sunday morning services and having a children's message. And we're going to maybe look at revamping the way we handle a Sunday morning service. So you'd be praying with me about that, because strong families, developing strong families is a priority for us, and we want to reach these children. Number 13, when you enter into covenant, you are agreeing to seek the salvation of others. To seek the salvation of others. Our covenant says, seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances. So every member should understand that the most fundamental need of every family member, of every friend, of every neighbor, of every classmate, of every workmate, of everyone you come across, the single most fundamental need is to know Jesus Christ as Savior. There is nothing more important than that. We need to understand that, and we need to aim at bringing these acquaintances and kindred to Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It is God's desire that all people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So we ought to be seeking the salvation of others, starting in our own homes, going to our neighborhoods and beyond. The people that you have entertainment with on a regular basis, are you considering that God wants them to be His child? The people in your neighborhoods, obviously we've talked about family, we need to seek the salvation of others. Number 14, when you enter into covenant, you are agreeing to live an exemplary Christian life. To live an exemplary Christian life. Using the terminology of our covenant, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and be an example of Christ-likeness in our conduct. Being an example, that's where I got the term exemplary. We want to be an example of Christ-likeness. So members are expected to live exemplary Christian lives as outlined in the Bible. Not just this church covenant. We've only got a few items mentioned here. But as outlined throughout the pages of Scripture. Indeed, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, whoever says he abides in Him, in Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. It's where we get the expression, what would Jesus do? We ought to be asking that question on a regular basis. I'm about to behave in some way. What would Jesus do under these circumstances? I need to behave that way. I need to walk as Jesus walked. I need to live an exemplary life so that others who see me will see that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. They will see that I'm committed to Jesus as my Savior, that I am committed to prayer, that I'm committed to doing things according to the Bible. This is what each of us is expected to do as we're living an exemplary Christian life. And that's going to show itself in being just in our dealings. That's going to show itself in being faithful in our engagements. And the list could go on, and indeed does. Here's another one. Number 15, when you enter into covenant, you're agreeing to adopt an attitude of love and care for one another. This, again, is part of living an exemplary Christian life. Adopting an attitude of love and care for one another. Our covenant says we further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love. So membership in Pahrump Community Church, as I mentioned earlier, is not like a club, but rather a family. And even here, I want to caution you to be on guard about the way you would express that. Pahrump Community Church is not like a family. We are a family. If I say we are like a family, that implication is that we have some characteristics that are similar to a family, but perhaps many others that are not. That's not accurate. We are a family. We are a family because of what we share in common. Being a family member requires adapting an attitude of love and care for other members of the family, which is what we have stated here in our covenant. And Galatians 6:10 phrases it this way, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Who are the household of faith? That's us. That's the followers of Jesus Christ. So in other words, God says, I want you to do good to all people, to everyone. And then he says, to underscore it, but I especially want you to do good to those who are part of your church family, to those who belong to the household of faith. So that means we're going to adopt this attitude of love and care to say, of all of the things that I'm making sure get taken care of, I want to emphasize my church family. I want to care for those that are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Number 16, when you enter into covenant, you are agreeing to engage in intercessory prayer. To engage in intercessory prayer. Our covenant says it this way, to remember each other in prayer. Members should be praying for other members, especially when you're made aware of any particular need or issue. James 5, verse 16 simply says, pray for one another. And so every week I hold up one of these blue cards and I say, if you have a prayer request, write it down. I can't remember all the things that people share with me before or after the service, but if it's written down, we're going to remember it. We're going to make sure it gets typed out. We're going to share it with our church family. We're going to be praying for each other. So those blue cards are important. Maybe you need to take one back out again now and say, well, there is a need that I didn't want to put on there, but I guess I should. Yeah, you should, because we pray for one another, and we are convinced that God answers prayer. As a matter of fact, I want to encourage you to be a part of a prayer group in addition to your private prayers. Now, I've put in here that we should engage in intercessory prayer. It just so happens that the activity that we have every Sunday night is called intercessory prayer. So you may be wondering, am I telling you that you need to be involved in intercessory prayer every Sunday night at 6:30? I say, come on, that'd be great. That being said, I don't expect every person to be there. You know, this time of year, that tends to be after dark. So going home after dark, I know for some of you is out of the question. I fully understand that. There's other issues that might interfere. That being said, when I have a congregation on Sunday mornings between the two services of well over 300 people, for us to get a dozen people show up for prayer meeting isn't very impressive. I'll let you know that. That doesn't mean that nobody else is praying, but we would love to have you come out for intercessory prayer. 6:30 tonight, right there in room one, unless we get too big for that, and then we'll come out here, praise God. But aside from whether or not you attend the activity called intercessory prayer, you should all be involved in intercessory prayer. And we've got other ways that we pray. Many of you are a part of our prayer chain, our email prayer chain. And so if you have already asked to be signed up for that, that's the only way you get on it. We don't force that on you. But if you request it, then you're going to receive emails with prayer requests. And it is not unusual for us to get three or four of those in a day's time, sometimes more. So every day there are emails being sent out to several scores of people who have said, I'd like to help pray. That's being engaged in prayer. Intercessory prayer, praying for the needs of others. So it may be that right now you're thinking, well, I should probably be a part of that, and you probably should. Contact the church office and say, hey, would you please add my email address to the intercessory prayer chain, and you'll start getting those, because we make sure that these go out every time that we have the opportunity. Now, I realize that there's different things that we can do for one another. We're made aware of needs on a weekly basis. Perhaps even when you come here on a Sunday morning, you hear about this, that, or the other need, and maybe you talk with one another, and maybe you take that to prayer. Sometimes we're made aware of other things that don't necessarily impress us, maybe even decisions that have been made that we don't like. Unfortunately, it's human nature for us to go and talk to somebody else about those. And so if we find ourselves being dissatisfied with some aspect of the church, of the family at Pahrump Community Church, one of our tendencies, unfortunately, is to go and find somebody else that we think is also dissatisfied or that might share our dissatisfaction and to start talking with them about it. We would refer to that as gossip, by the way, which the scriptures condemn. I'm going to suggest let's take a different approach. Instead of going and gossiping about what you don't like, can you decide you're going to write this down as an area that you're going to be intently praying for God to be able to work His will in the church as a whole, in leadership, among your brothers and sisters, and indeed in your own life? Proverbs 16:28, A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Some of your translations may translate whisperer as gossip, because that's what it means. A gossip separates close friends. We are a family. Instead of bringing about division and separation by talking to others about things that we shouldn't be talking about, can't we instead decide we're going to support one another through prayer? So let's encourage each other in that area. Number 17. When you enter into covenant, you are agreeing to minister to fellow members. Minister to fellow members. The way it's phrased in the covenant is to aid each other in sickness and distress, as just two examples that we would aid each other. And because we're family, I would say that we go out of our way to help one another whenever difficulties arise. The 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another and build up one another. When there's needs within our church family, we as a church family ought to be the first ones there to try to meet those needs. And by the way, we are. If you go on and read further in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, just as you are doing. So we are doing that. That fits for our church family as well. And I'm grateful for that. But as we think about building one another up, helping each other in times of serious needs, there are times when we need to minister to someone else in a very tangible way. Sometimes it's a financial need. We minister to one another. Many of you give regularly to what we refer to as our deacon fund or our deacon trustee fund. And that's a discretionary fund that church leadership can use to help meet the financial needs of those within our church family. And that's something that we don't advertise other than saying you can give to it. We don't tell you where those monies go because we protect the identity. But if there's a special need within our church family and we're made aware of that, if we can come along and really help out, then we're going to do that. And we do, praise God. So when you donate to that cause, you're helping minister to those needs. Sometimes we have a family that has lost a loved one. And we say, hey, we'd like to help this family as they're going through this time of grief. We're going to provide meals for the next few days. And many of you say, hey, sign me up. I want to help provide that meal. I'm going to cook for them. Or maybe somebody's been in the hospital or our baby's come or whatever it may be. And we step in and we say, we're going to help them under these circumstances. That's what we mean by ministering to the fellow members of Pahrump Community Church. This is what God would have us to do, to encourage one another, to build one another up. I'm not going to ask how many of you have received financial help from our church at some point in the past. I know many of us have. I'm not going to ask how many of you have had some other kind of help. Here's what I will ask. If you have ever been helped by the church in its broadest sense, or by members of this church, and it has encouraged your heart, would you raise your hand? Okay, if you look around here, you can see half of us got our hands raised. We know what an encouragement that is. And oftentimes, I would think, it's in circumstances that we were hesitant to say anything because we didn't want to put anybody out. Right? I mean, that's the North American way. We pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. But the reality is that when we finally say, okay, I could really use some help, we are blessed. And the people who help us are blessed. It's a way to be a blessing. So encourage one another and build one another up. Minister to fellow members. Number 18, when you enter into covenant, you are agreeing to cultivate Christian character. To cultivate Christian character. Now get the term cultivate from our statement. The covenant says to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech. Now Christian character covers a broad spectrum of attitudes and behaviors. And we've already touched on this in our previous few phrases. To be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, to be an example of Christ-likeness in our conduct, to watch over one another in brotherly love, to aid each other in sickness and distress. All of that is Christian character, and we're saying we're doing that. But the Christian character trait of sympathy is specifically called out here. It's highlighted in this covenant. And that's consistent with 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, that says, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. That term sympathy in its original Greek literally means that you see what someone else is going through and you come alongside them to help share that. That's what sympathy is. And so there's not always something we can do. When someone is hurting and we think, I wish there was something I could do, you may not be able to think of anything that you can do. And maybe that would cause you to not even say anything. Let me suggest that you take a different approach. It's not always about what you can do. It's about who you are. You're a brother or sister in Christ. So to come stand alongside that person and say, I can't imagine how difficult this is for you, but I want you to know I love you and I'm praying for you. That's sympathy. That's what God wants from us. Sympathy and feeling. And courtesy and speech. Courteous speech should be the norm for members of Pahrump Community Church. A few weeks ago, Pastor Caleb gave us a message on salt. And he helped us to understand what it means to be the salt of the earth. It was a great message. He even talked about this verse that we're looking at here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, that says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And he pointed out to us that the colloquialism that we have in English is not the same as this verse. This verse says, seasoned with salt. Our colloquialism is salty speech. Those mean two different things, okay? But we are supposed to have speech that is gracious. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, meaning it's doing what it's supposed to be doing. This should be the norm for the followers of Christ that are members of Pahrump Community Church. Be careful what comes out of our mouths. Be gracious in speech. Christian character obviously isn't just limited to sympathy or courteous speech. Across the board, biblical Christian character is to be intentionally cultivated in the way that we express ourselves every single day. Romans 12:10 puts it like this, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing love. Now, this is not about having a contest to see who can show love the greatest. But you have to acknowledge the terminology is there. Outdo one another in showing love. So let's imagine this scenario. Imagine the most loving person within this church congregation that you can think of, the one who shows love the most abundantly, that it's always there on. Imagine that. And now imagine, here's your challenge. I'm going to show love more than that person does. That's your challenge. Romans says it. Outdo one another in showing love. Which means that there's somebody in our congregation that is showing love toward others more than you are. You got work to do. Can you imagine what would happen in our church if every one of us was committed to being the absolutely most loving person in this whole congregation? Man, it'd be wonderful. And we already have a pretty loving church. We start scaring people off with how loving we are. But that's all right. Let's go for that, because the Bible says, outdo one another in showing love. Here's another one, number 19. When you enter into covenant, you're agreeing to be forgiving. To be forgiving. To be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, our covenant says. Because God has so graciously forgiven us, we ought to reflect that grace in our relationships with one another. And so members should never hold grudges, but always seek to, once again, outdo one another in showing love. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We need to be forgiving. Now, I know in any congregation that is made up of sinful human beings that there's going to be offense. There's going to be people who have been hurt. Your feelings may have gotten hurt by somebody. You may not have liked a decision that was made. And you may even be carrying a grudge. The Bible says, drop that grudge. Matter of fact, the Bible says it this way. Think about how much Christ has forgiven you. And now you operate the same way. So you're going to forgive. Be forgiving. Number 20. When you enter into covenant, you're agreeing to immediate and ongoing implementation. Immediate and ongoing implementation. The covenant says it this way, be mindful of the commands of our Savior to secure it without delay. So the elements of this covenant are based on the teachings of our Savior, and therefore they should be implemented immediately, not eventually in the sweet by and by. Sometimes we look at a message like this and we think, boy, those are some things that I really need to give some thought to. And although I'm not going to discourage you from giving thought to it, let me remind you of Jesus' words in John chapter 13, verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. This is not just about knowing, it's about doing. So as we think of all that we've covered in this covenant so far, you may look at this and think, you know, that's a pretty good list. I should think about that from time to time. No, you should do it. And you should do it now. Blessed are you if you do them. You don't just make some, well, eventually I'm going to try to start getting this one taken care of and that one. No, start right now. Blessed are you if you do them. Immediate and ongoing implementation. Number 21, when you enter into covenant, you're agreeing to always stay connected. Always stay connected to God's people. The last phrase says, we moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. Because this covenant expresses biblical principles which every Christian should hold, then members who leave us should take with them a resolve to live according to these principles wherever they go. James says in James 4:17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is the right thing to do. Because belonging to a local church is so important, members who leave us should seek to be united with another Bible-teaching church as quickly as possible. People leave for various reasons. Some end up having to move away because of jobs or family. If you have to move away from this church, then we encourage you to find another church just as quickly as possible, because we already know, the scriptures are very clear, don't neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We looked at that last week from Hebrews 10:25. So we need to be encouraging one another wherever we are. So if you move away, you need to find another church. I regularly get folks that have had to move away who will contact me and say, hey, can you recommend a church in my community? And Pastor Caleb and I usually go to work on that, and we'll do some internet searching and try to find a church that we feel like is going to be a good, solid, Bible-believing church to recommend that to them. But if you move away from here, you're making a commitment to do that. Some people move away because of health issues. Some people move away because of jobs. Some people move away because they just don't want to be at our church anymore. Well, I'm going to let the Lord lead, because we're not the only church in town. But whenever you leave this church, our church covenant says, I am agreeing that I will as quickly as possible find another church, because that's what God wants from me. Or to put it in the terminology that James uses, it's the right thing to do. And if it's the right thing to do to not do that, to fail to do that, James says, is sin. So even if you do end up leaving here, you should find yourself another church quickly, a good Bible teaching church. So in conclusion, let me emphasize again that every Christian should live by these biblical principles. Every Christian should live by these biblical principles. All of these concepts that you find expressed in Pahrump Community Church's covenant, church covenant, are biblical principles. And that means that every Christian, every member of Pahrump Community Church, every person who attends Pahrump Community Church, whether or not you're a member, every member of any other church, every person who attends any other church, whether or not you're a member, every person who calls themselves a Christian ought to be living according to these principles. We are obligated to do that. Pahrump Community Church has condensed this into a covenantal statement, but these are all biblical principles, and all of us should be living accordingly.